Father, we thank you for this little one, Lord, little Jude, that we just dedicated to you. How precious, oh Lord, how precious. We pray for him and the family, but also, Lord, we pray for those that are on our prayer list and that we've just been lifting up again for Jessica with her brand new lungs, Lord. We thank you for that, and we also pray that there's no infection or rejection in her body at all, totally well. And Lord, for the mission team that's on their way back right this minute, wonderful time they had. Lord, keep them safe all the way here, Lord. And Father, we also pray for Harley again, for Jessica, just bring healing to their body. And Lord, somehow, some ways you always do. The verses that we're covering this morning are so familiar to every Christian. But Lord, let us not be familiar with them. I pray that we all humble our hearts right this moment, that Lord, to receive your word afresh like we had never heard it before. And may it enter into every heart. And Lord, how good you are. You saved three people in the first service. You saved seven people last Sunday. And Lord, we pray this morning, if there is anyone here that and Jesus is not their Lord, Father, we claim them right now for the kingdom of God. Now, Lord, bless your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to John chapter 19. We've been going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. We're in chapter 19. We'll be beginning around old verse 16 this morning. Now, here's what I want you to do. As we look at verses 16 to 42 this morning, let's remember something. That yes, 2,000 years ago, this was the darkest day, the darkest account in man's history. The day that they crucified the God-man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, at the same time, it was the divine call of God. Jesus came to die, amen? He came to pay for the sins of the world. And that's why, you know, when we celebrate communion, what does the Lord want us to do? He says, you remember all that I've done for you. You proclaim my death. Every time you take of the cup and the bread, you proclaim his death until he comes. Now, in verse 16 and following, it's very important that you, when you get home tonight or this afternoon, whenever, that if just take a few minutes and read Genesis chapter 22, because before us this morning, the prophecy that Abraham gave in Genesis chapter 22, 2,000 years ago, of course, comes to pass. Remember when in that Genesis chapter 22, you find that it's the first mention of love and the first mention of only son in the Bible. And it has to do with the father and it has to do with the son. Remember how God says, take your son up to the mount and then sacrifice him and so forth. And it says, Abraham rose early in the morning. He gathered the wood and the knife and the fire and the attendants were with him. And remember what it said he did to Isaac. He laid the wood on Isaac. Perfect type teaching of what we're looking at this morning. And as they went up to the mount, remember what Isaac said? He said, Lord, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And then the prophetic words came out of the mouth of Abraham. And when he said, God himself will provide the lamb. And that is a true word. Amen. And then they went up to what we call then Mount Moriah, which is actually Golgotha. And of course, we know that Abraham cried out and said, oh, this is the place where the Lord provides. This is Jehovah Jireh. And so as we look at that this morning, let's go begin as we study out that key word, it is finished, but let's begin in verse 16. It says, then he, meaning Pilate, it says, delivered him to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, and they led him away. And he bearing, or literally carrying his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So the place of a skull, what a horrible symbol there of death. You know, the word Golgotha in Hebrew there, it means cranium or it means skull. So or Calvary in Latin. So actually Calvary Chapel, we are named after the place of where, of course, our Lord and Savior paid for the sins of the world. But as that verse is so important because as they placed the cross upon our Lord, John mentions nothing about Simon of Cyrene, you know, how he took the cross for our Lord when he stumbled and fell and all of that. That's not mentioned. But what you need to see is that when the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, when they placed the wood, the beam upon our Lord's back, and he started going from the judgment hall all the way to the place of a skull, Golgotha there at Calvary, it's about a mile. And what the Romans would do, they would lead you through the streets so everyone could see the person that was about to be crucified. And the Romans would carry a placard in front of our Lord, and upon that placard was written his crime, of which we know he had no crime, but that's what they would do. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 18 now. And it says, "And where they crucified him, and the two others with him, one on either side, but Jesus," look where he was located. Jesus was in the center. Now, we know the two that was crucified on each hand of the Lord. The other gospels tell us that they were thieves or that they were robbers and so forth. And but to be placed in the center during the crucifixion, what the Romans would do, the one in the center, it meant that that person was the worst of all the criminals that they were crucifying. That is the place that they put our Lord, which is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 12, that says he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, on that placard that Pilate wrote the words in verse 19, it says Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, that was the accusation or the crime that was listed against him. And then many of the Jews read this title, and for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. So it was written in the major languages of that day. Anyone who passed would understand it. You know, the Hebrew, of course, was the language of religion, and then the Greek of culture and philosophy, and then the Latin, of course, was the word of the law. You know, Warren Wiersbe, about this verse 20, he said something really cool. He says, without realizing it, Pilate wrote the first gospel tract, I believe. Amen. And then it says, "Therefore, the chief priest and the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews.' But he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, or in the Greek, it would be, what I have written, and it will stay written.' And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, made four parts, and it says, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots or gamble for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things.'" So that's the fulfillment of the Messianic Psalm, or part of it, in Psalm 22, verse 18. Now, according to Roman law, a lot of history here, but then I'm going to get to our text in verse 30 in just a minute. According to Roman law, usually there was four soldiers that took the prisoner to the place of the skull for the execution, for crucifixion. And according to Roman law, all that that person who was being crucified had, if he had anything on him, his clothing, whatever it was, now belonged to the soldiers that were there. So it was like a business enterprise to them. You know, they say, okay, we're going to take all of this, and they divided it among themselves and so forth. If there's ever been a perfect picture of the indifference or the apathy of the world that we live in, can you imagine the Creator hanging upon the cross while his creation gambles for his clothing? You know, just like Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates or proves his love to us that while we were still sinners, enjoying sin, loving sin, it says Christ died for the ungodly. That's a perfect picture of what we see here. And so they stripped the clothing from our Lord, if you will. And now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So the other disciples, the 11, they're out in hiding someplace, and only John is present, and he's here with these women. And it is here on the cross where, remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2, where he comes and the Lord had promised him that before he died, he would see Israel's salvation, meaning the Messiah. And he comes up to Mary, and he blesses Mary, and he says, and he holds the child, Jesus, up in his hands. And he says unto her, to Mary, he spoke these words. He said, listen, Mary, he said, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your soul, your heart also. You know, you can only imagine Mary looking up at her son. He is beaten to a pulp. He's almost unrecognizable. His back is ripped to pieces, to shreds, if you will. The brutal beating that the soldiers from, what, like last Sunday we talked about, how they would punch him in the face or blindfold him and punch him in the face, the horrible things that they did, you know, the suffering that he endured. And no doubt her heart is broken. You know, not only has she watched her own son be betrayed and then beaten the way he was, but now she's watching him die in agony on the cross. No doubt her heart is broken. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, I'm sure he looked right in her eyes and his heart was breaking for her. And he said to the disciple whom he loved, standing by, that would be John, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. That's the third saying of Jesus from the cross. Did you notice there that Jesus didn't say mom or mother, even though Mary was his mother? He called her woman, and that wasn't a term of being mean or anything or indifferent, but what he was saying now is that there's going to be a reversal. John is going to be your son, you're going to be his mother, and I'm going to be your Lord. You see the difference there. That's what was being said, this reversal of relationship. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or completed, that the scripture might be filled, and said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on hyssop, or a hyssop branch, actually, and they put it to his mouth. This is another fulfillment of Scripture, Psalm 69:21, that says, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, don't confuse the sour wine or this vinegar, which is a poor man's drink, if you will, with the pain-deadening wine that they offered Jesus. The Romans, they would always offer this like gall and stuff and myrrh to deaden the pain. Jesus refused to take that when they offered it to him. This here is not the pain-deadening wine. This is just the simple man's drink, and they lifted it up to him. Now, you know, it's very important that we understand something. You know, we see pictures of our Lord on the cross, and he's way, way high in the air. Or if you watch, you know, like movies on TV and so forth that they've made. Actually, when the Romans crucified, they weren't that high up. Jesus' feet, for example, may have been no more than 1 or 2 feet above the ground. And the reason that they did that, the Romans, they wanted all those people who came by, when they witnessed this, that they would look into they made eye contact, they would see the suffering, the pain, they would see how they were just literally chewed to pieces from the lictor's lash and so forth. And what they were saying is this, you know, don't mess with Rome. Don't do anything against us, because this is where you will be if you do. You know, if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't even, Romans were not crucified, but only the others were. So it was a horrible, horrible death. You know, when you study out the crucifixion in history and how the Romans did those things, they certainly didn't originate with them, but they did develop it to be one of the worst, horrible punishments known. And, you know, the victim may be upon the cross for 3, 4, maybe even longer days. And Josephus says in his Antiquities of the Jews that people literally went mad or crazy during that time period. They're exposed to all of the elements. The sun by day is burning them up. And remember, they have no clothing. They're stripped of this humiliation. And they're burning up at day. They're freezing to death at night. It's cold. They have no water. They have absolutely no food. And they just sit there and they are suffered. And the whole time, they are constantly with the nails in their feet, the little wooden placard at the bottom where they nailed the feet. They were constantly pushing themselves up because they would sag down and they were suffocating. Finally, they became so weak that they couldn't lift themselves up anymore and they would literally die of suffocation. You know, if you study out, and I encourage you to do so, the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, you know, the first one was, remember, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Isn't it amazing that our Lord, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. The second one is where the two thieves were on the cross, remember, and he looked over to the Lord and he said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into, you know, your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you will be in paradise with me forever. And the third one we just read there with John, with a woman, behold thy son, son, behold thy mother. And then the fourth one is one of the saddest cries ever from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did you notice that in that phrase when Jesus does that, he doesn't say Father? That's the only place that Jesus doesn't say Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is the cry of one who is an orphan. Matter of fact, that is the cry that we should have cried. Do you understand? That is when the darkness was over the face of the earth. And that's when God withdrew, God the Father withdrew, when that separation, which we don't understand, occurred, when Jesus was being made the sin of the world. And then we just read the fifth one, I thirst. The sixth one, which is we're going to go in depth on, it is finished. And the seventh is from the lips of our Lord when he said, now unto Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That is the literal words he was quoting, Psalm 31, verse 5. When he died. Now, look at verse 30, our text this morning. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he willingly dismissed, he gave up his spirit. Now listen, that is not a shout of defeat. It is 3 p.m. It is Friday afternoon. A few hours, 6 p.m. would be the beginning of the Sabbath. Now, loved one, Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? Okay, I can, little help. You know, I'm on daylight saving time too. No, he said, it's finished. That's one word in the Greek, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. It means paid in full. You know, Jesus didn't say man was finished, did he? No, he said it is finished. So what was finished? The sin debt, man's sin debt. He paid the sin of the world, amen? That's what he did. He took our place. He who knew no sin, he took our place, our punishment, our judgment. He took it all. He tasted death for everyone, every person, so that we wouldn't have to taste the full brunt of death. Isn't it, you know, listen, I say it all the time, but let me just say it again. We're all, either if the rapture occurs, praise God, we're gone. But if it doesn't, we're going to die. But we're not going to taste death like he tasted. See, he, whatever death really is, he tasted it to the full depth so you would never have to taste it. We close our eyes. To be absent from this body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Amen? And we're going to say, was that death? We're gone. We're not. Oh, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Oh, listen, loved one, Jesus paid it all. And not only that, he finished off the wicked one, didn't he? Yeah, absolutely. He rendered him inoperative. In other words, the devil who had the power over death, that was completely removed from him. You know, what a deceiver he is. Jesus said earlier in John's gospel here that we're in chapter 12, verse 31, he said, now the ruler of this world, meaning the devil, he'll be cast out. John 16:11, the ruler, Jesus said, of this world is judged. Listen, when Jesus came, he came to die. It wasn't like an afterthought with God or, you know, God says, well, we've got to do something about this. No, what was decided in eternity past, it is now 2,000 years ago. It is finished there upon the cross. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus' death, it wasn't an accident at all. It was planned by God the Father, God the Son. Amen? All before the world ever was. Do you know what? He, God, we were in his heart. We were in his mind. Our names that he knows are as eternal as God is. And so the Lord says, you know what? Before anything was, God loved us because he knew about us. And he says, I have to provide a Savior for them. You know, let me read Hebrews chapter 9 to you. You can turn there if you want to. You can hold your place, though. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, talking about the high priest, okay, the Jewish high priest. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the most holy place year after year after year with the blood of another, meaning the blood of the Lamb, okay? It says he then would have to die, meaning Jesus, then he would have to suffer from the foundation of the world, meaning over and over. But now at the end of the ages, he has appeared, here it comes, to put away sin. The sin debt, sin singular, okay? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen, that was a once and for all time sacrifice. The debt of sin, our sin is fully paid. The handwriting that was against us, it has been nailed to the cross. Amen? Our sins are forgiven us. Jesus paid them all. And then Paul goes on, or whoever the author of writer of Hebrews is, and he said in verse 27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Thank God that those that are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, that, like Jesus told us, he said, listen, assuredly I say unto you that he who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into the judgment, but has passed from death into life. When Jesus, there in John chapter 5, verse 24, when he said most assuredly, remember that is in the Greek, it is amen and amen, meaning it is unchangeable. Boy, listen, we're not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. We're going to be judged at the bema seat of Christ. Yes, for our works, the things that we've done for the Lord, our stewardship. No. Listen, it says also, so Christ, it says, was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's when we're going to be saved from sin's presence, loved one. We're going to be with the Lord and be with him forever and ever and ever. Now listen carefully. The word "it is finished" in our translation here, from the Greek to the English, it doesn't justify or it doesn't explain what Jesus is saying. You know, I'm not a Greek scholar at all or Hebrew, but I do study that out all the time. I love to know exactly what the word means or how can you teach it correctly. Does that make sense? I want to know the truth because the truth will set you free. Let me read what "it is finished" actually means from a Greek scholar, okay? He says this, "it is finished" is one word in the Greek, but so much is lost when the Greek is translated into the English language. He says, now in this verse, in verse 30, Jesus speaks in the perfect tense, which he says, and I know it is, it only occurs twice, which is very rare in the New Testament, and there is no tense in the English language equivalent to it, or any in the English language to where it has the same meaning. Now listen to what he says. He says, the perfect tense is a combination of two Greek tenses, present tense, aorist tense. He says the aorist tense means something that happens at a specific point in time, like a moment in time, whereas the present tense meaning something that continues into the future and has ongoing results. Now, so you would translate it like this. It is finished. It stands finished. It is always finished. and it will forever and ever and ever and ever be finished. Do you understand? In other words, the work of man's salvation, his redemption, is perfectly complete. There's not one loose end. Jesus didn't say, oh, I forgot to dot the I or cross the T. Nothing is left. There's nothing more to be done. Do you understand? Oh, listen, I'll tell you something. That is eternal. That is forever. Our sin debt, my sin debt. I had no idea the moment that I was on that beach and that hippie and he prayed with me. I had no idea what it really meant to have my sins forgiven. Oh, I knew I'd done wrong. Don't get me wrong about that. But I didn't realize that moment that every sin, past, present, future, not that we want to sin. Do you understand? We don't want to do that. But we do sin. We get anger, whatever. But at that very moment, 40 some odd years ago, my sins were forgiven. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for them. That's what that word means. It is finished. And not only that, loved one, that's when we were rescued from the power of darkness and Satan's kingdom. Amen? We were translated, man, deported, kicked out, thank God, over into the kingdom of his dear son. Now listen to me. That stands finished. It is finished. And it will always be finished forever and ever and ever. If you are a believer, you stand, as it says in Romans chapter 5, you stand permanently in the grace of God, the unearned favor of God, the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor of God, 24/7. You can't get out of the grace of God. Amen? Do you understand? It rests upon you. You're in God's grace right now. That is our position. But not only that, when Jesus said, "It is finished," something happened in heaven. Something happened on earth. Man, something happened in the kingdom of darkness. Everything changed when Jesus said, "No one can change what I just did. I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the Passover sacrifice. I have paid for the sin debt of the entire world." And when a person comes to Christ, you, believer, listen to me. Our position is that we are now, because of Christ, we're justified in the sight of a holy, holy, holy God. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he," meaning God, "who made him," meaning Jesus, "who knew no sin," sin. Think about that. "When he bore the sin of the world." And the reason that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we talk a lot about justification. It's a glorious, glorious word. You know, listen, for Jesus to take our sin. You know, here we are. We're looking at our Lord. He is on the cross. We know what he's gone through. Loved one, listen. You know what God the Father did for you, for me? He treated his only son as a sinner. In other words, he treated God the Son as if he had sinned all the sins of the entire world, and yet he was without sin. He bore that upon him. He took that upon him. And listen to me, when that last word, when it came out of his mouth, it is finished, and then into your Father, in your hands I commend my spirit. Listen to me, Jesus, that his heart wasn't filled with sadness. It says his heart was filled with joy. It says in Hebrews chapter 12:2, remember, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. The joy, what was set before him? He wasn't joyful about all the horror that he went through, but the joy that was set before him was you. It was you, loved one. It was the world saying, "This is going to change everything. The sin debt's going to be paid." That's why Jesus said, "It's finished." No, he paid the penalty of man's sin. It says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely. That means without a cause. And it says, by God's grace, it tells us that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. That's a glorious, wonderful word. Listen, to be justified means this. The moment that you, a sinner, came to Christ, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. You confessed him with your mouth, believed upon him in your heart. Loved one, listen, God made a judicial decision in heaven concerning you. And he said, you're innocent now. You're just as if you had never sinned. This is called imputation, where he takes the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus and he imputes it into your account. In other words, he takes what belongs to another and now he places that into your account. And when God sees you, he now sees you in Christ. When God sees you, he sees you complete in Christ. Are you following me? That is your position. You see, whenever it says in Hebrews that God remembers our sin no more, that's divine forgetfulness, amen. But why is that? It's because your life is now hidden in Christ with God. But that's perfect security. Man, he doesn't see your sin because you're in Christ. That's why I said, I don't know. They're gone. They're completely gone. Loved one, listen, justification, you remember, it's not a feeling. It's a fact. It's a one-time thing. It's never to be repeated. Once you've been truly justified by God, you got it. Amen? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:12, it says, not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. That's heaven, loved one. Once for all, and listen carefully, having obtained eternal redemption. You have been eternally redeemed if you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't mean you live any way you want to. That means you have been changed, amen? Right. The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. I say it every time I quote that verse, I say the same thing. How far is the east from the west? You can't calculate it. It's measureless. Why? Because if you're always going east, you're never going west. Do you understand? God has removed them from us. Micah 7:19 tells us that he has taken our sins. He's hidden them into the depth of the sea. Why don't you leave them there? Why do you let them come up and torment you? Amen? Leave what God has done. Leave them hidden. Leave them completely hidden. Our debt has been paid, loved one. Now look at verse 31 with me. It says, therefore, because it was a preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, meaning that was the Sabbath of the Passover week. And the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, the breaking of legs was not part of the Roman crucifixion. They didn't do that. They wanted the person who was crucified to suffer and die as just a horrible, horrible death. So really, when the Roman soldiers come and they break the legs of the thieves, not our Lord, of course, as we'll see, was actually an act of mercy because they didn't have to suffocate to death. They were just instantly, their legs were broken, they went down, and it was over within a few seconds, a few minutes. So, but the Jewish law, see, since it was the Sabbath, since it was Passover, the Jewish law in Deuteronomy chapter 21 required that if someone was hanging upon a tree, a criminal, whatever, that his body had to be removed before sunset. Sabbath begins at 6 p.m., okay, before sunset, and they also had to bury that individual as well. So that's why the legs were broken. And then the soldiers came and break the legs of the first and of the other one who was crucified with him. They did that so, by the way, with a huge mallet. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. You know, you've heard the story, and it's true from all doctors and all, that you know that Jesus died of a broken heart, and there's no doubt that he did. But you know, the thing that John wrote this, the reason this verse 31 and 30, 32 and 33, 34 are here, is because remember that John, by this time, was very old when he wrote the gospel. He was actually the last living apostle, remember? And he knew what was happening in the religious realm. The Gnostics had come in, and they were teaching all types of false doctrine, and they were saying, oh, it wasn't a real body on the cross. Jesus was just a phantom and so forth. And no, because you know what? When you put a spear in somebody, blood comes out. Amen? That was a real human being. It was a real body and not a phantom at all. And it proves that Jesus was man. He was the God-man, and he died for us. And it says, and he who is seen, meaning John says, I'm an eyewitness, has testified that his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. That was the fulfillment of Exodus 12:46. And then again, scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That is not fulfilled yet. That's Zechariah 12:10 and I think Revelation 1:7. Is they're going to see when the Lord returns, they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced. They're going to mourn for him after their only son, if they will. In other words, Israel, that remnant, will turn to the Lord during that, at the end of the great tribulation period. Now, look at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus, our Lord. Now the Romans, they didn't remove the bodies from the cross. They left them there after they were dead. And that was the final humiliation. And then the vultures, the birds, and the scavenger dogs, everything, that's what happened to them. But after this, from this point on, with our Lord, no sinner touches his body. Now watch this. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds. Man, that's what you call fit for a king. Amen. And then they took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips and linen and spices, and the custom of the Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So that was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Messiah, chapter 53, verse 9. And then in verse 42, it says, and so they were laid, so they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So they had to take our Lord down. And of course, if you read the other Gospels, some of the women were there to help and so forth, and they had to make sure he was buried. Now listen carefully, because I'm not through. You know, this chapter that you have read and I have read so many times, I believe it should be read upon our knees, that our heart should be broken when we see what he endured for you and what he endured for me. You know, Jesus there is in a tomb. He's laying quiet his body. The whole world is going on with their business, just like the world goes on with their business today. We're not told what Pilate is doing. I mean, maybe he's having dinner with his wife, or maybe he's in hiding because he was afraid, you know, terrified, if you will. So we don't know what happened with Pilate. We're not told about Caiaphas, the high priest. Oh, we know that he was celebrating Passover. We're not told about, you know, Judas. I mean, we know that he's dead. He's probably still out there on the ground someplace. And Barabbas, he's probably planning another murder. You know, we're just not told. John's has taken Mary now home to his house, and the other disciples are all in hiding. You know, we're just not told about those things. But that was on Friday. And like the old pastor said one time, he said, well, that was Friday, but Sunday's a coming. Amen. He's going to rise from the dead. You know, listen, this church, let us live our life. Let us live our life like it is finished, not like it isn't finished. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Man, listen, let each of us walk in the newness of life that Jesus purchased. Amen? We are free. We are the freest people on this planet. That doesn't mean that you can't get entangled in bondage again. If you're in bondage, you need to get to the altar, have someone pray with you, repent of whatever it might be, and say, I'm walking out of that because I can, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We don't have to stay in bondage. We've been delivered. Jesus has set us free. Now, with all that being said, you know, Jesus came for one reason, to set us free, to die for our sins. Loved one, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is what? Did you, if you study, look at that carefully, it did not say sins, plural. It said sin, singular. The wages, the payout, sin pays. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death necessarily here, or not spiritual death, meaning we're dead in trespasses and sins apart from God. That word literally means eternal death. That's where death takes you. In other words, the wages of sin, a person who's still in Adam all die, in Christ they're all made alive. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. All that is good, all that is holy, all that is love. Those people that, listen, if they don't come to Christ, they will never breathe the atmosphere of heaven. Never. That is a heartbreaking thing, and it should break the heart of the church. Those people out there that are lost are not our enemies. Jesus told us to go into all of the world, amen? We're the ambassadors for Christ. Listen, sin, boy, it pays. Jesus said, oh, it's finished. It's finished now. I can empty captivity. I can lead captivity captive, which he did when he went down into paradise and spoke with the saints of God that were there. Oh, listen, we're redeemed, we're purchased, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. We are new creations in Christ. We're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I tell you, I don't know how that makes you feel, but I could pull out my tambourine. Sin. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift. It's like I said in the early service, if I come up and say, brother, I have $100 in my wallet. I don't have a wallet. I don't even have $100. I had to beg my wife for $10 this week. And I'm the boss. No. And I gave you $100, it'd be a gift, amen? But if you didn't receive it, the free gift, then it's your fault, not mine. See, the gift, you can't earn. No one can earn eternal life. It's a gift. Jesus said it is finished. He purchased that for us. Oh, loved one, listen. Why would anyone, if you don't know the Lord this morning, listen to me now. If you don't know the Lord, you're listening live and you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Why would you pay for your sin in hell when Jesus has already paid for your sin so you wouldn't go to hell? The Bible says in Matthew 25, 41 that God created hell not for man but for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, I paid your sin debt. I suffered for you. I took all the punishment. I took God's wrath upon me that you deserved. But I love you. For God so loved the world, he gave, amen, his only begotten son. Oh, listen. Why would anyone walk away from Jesus? Why? No, listen. You know, this morning, if you don't know Christ, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, which means this, that you have asked him to come into your heart and be the Lord of your life. Say, Jesus, manage my life. Take over my life. Create in me that clean heart, oh God. If you haven't done so, see, coming to church, carrying a Bible, maybe that's not it. It's about a living relationship, not religion. So, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift, it's free. He's the one who cleans you up. You can't clean yourself up if you don't know the Lord. He can deliver you from anything. There's nothing too hard for God. So if you don't know Christ this morning, as every head is bowed and every Christian praying, I ask you to do this. If Jesus is not your Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair, but all you have to do is say, Bill, I want to be saved. And here's how you acknowledge that. You just lift your hand, you put it up high and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to come into my heart right now, today. If that's you, just lift your hand high and put it right back down, and we will pray. Anyone in this second service this morning say, Bill, that's me. Last call, I'll not tarry. If you feel the tug on your heart, please don't resist it. He'll give you the strength to lift that hand if that's you. Oh, Father, this morning in Jesus' name, we love you. Help this church, your people, the sheep of your pasture, walk in their ambassadorship that you have given them. Let them be fearless, Lord, in telling others about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as they do, may they speak the truth in love, Lord. Not beating up people, but loving people. Jesus, you loved the sinner so much you died for them. Let this church be a soul-winning church, Lord. Bring revival to this church. Bring revival to this state and to this land. We love you this morning, and we praise you and honor you because, Lord, it is finished. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?